His life was revolutionized.
You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Are you like me? The last thing that you needed to see when you walked into church today was another plate of cookies? Wow. I didn't ever think I would get to the point where I'd say no more cookies, but I think I'm there. We do wish you a happy new year. Pray that your time with family and friends was a good time to fellowship and even be a witness and testimony to the Lord, our great Savior. Well, this morning I saw Larry and Tricia Miners come in. Larry, if you didn't know, his father passed away this past week, and the viewing is this afternoon in Carroll, Iowa, my home area, and then the funeral's tomorrow. So let me start with a word of prayer and ask God to bless us and bless Larry and Trish and the boys. Father, thank you again for all of your goodness in our life. We start the new year full of hope and expectation, and we close out the last year, Lord, and we're thankful for your goodness to us in our lives. It isn't that it was without hardship or even difficulty at time for some or many, but Lord, we thank you for your ultimate blessing, and then we ultimately thank you for your promise of eternal fulfillment and joy and peace and everlasting life. So Lord, we're here to proclaim that. Help us to do that today. There are probably many that are hurting in this cheerful season because they have circumstances that are less than cheerful. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless them. And I think specifically this morning of Larry and Trish and the boys. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would console them. I pray that you would use them in a mighty way. Might they be a testimony of your grace and your mercy and of your hope and of your salvation. So we pray that you would be with them over the next couple of days as they interact with family, meet lots of friends from days gone by as well. Lord, help our church family to be an encouragement to them and those that are hurting. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The beginning of February, first Sunday of February, which is Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to start a pretty long series out of the book of Acts, and we'll do it in chunks and take a break every now and then. But there are five Sundays in the month of January, and we are going to stay in Hebrews chapter 11 for the month of January to kick off our new year. I firmly believe in my own life, and then as pastor, I believe so individually, I believe, and corporately, I believe as well, that that God's calling us to take steps of faith this year. I really sense in my soul that since we've gone 10 years now as Lakeside Fellowship, that both for me individually and us corporately, that God is going to ask us to make a tremendous step of faith. Certainly the building would be a part of that, but that would be just one sliver of what I think God would ask us to do personally and corporately. So important then for us to understand what is God asking of us and what is even faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, the scripture will also be in your bulletin, and it'll be up here on the screen. But let me give just a little background, because we're jumping right towards the end of Hebrews. Normally you'd preach all the way through it. So the writer of Hebrews, who is unknown, it's one of the only books of the Bible that the writer is unknown, and there are many people who think it was the Apostle Paul, but really that's unimportant. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. But the Hebrew people were scattered, and they were being persecuted, and they were starting to be imprisoned, not much unlike when we studied 1 Peter. And so they were being put in prison, and they were being persecuted. And some in the family of God were risking their lives and all of their property to support those who were being persecuted. But a number of individuals who had been hanging around the family of God, that you would say the fringers, as persecution came, they started pulling back and falling away. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to the group at large, maybe a group similar to ours, and he's saying, he's trying to buoy them up in the faith. And it says in Hebrews that a number of them, they went out from us, the writer of Hebrews said, because they were never a part of us. They were just on the fringe. They looked like us. They talked with us. They hung around us. But when the troubling times came, when the persecution came, when the temperature was turned up, they took flight. And so in Hebrews 11, he's writing for two purposes. Number one, to warn the people that are on the fringe, the danger of not having true, genuine faith that will stand the test of time. That's the one group. And then he's writing to encourage the believers to stand firm in the faith. To stand firm in the faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, I'm just going to start reading verses 1 through 7. And we have 5 weeks, so we'll look at a kind of an individual each week. And today will be a little bit more of a general synopsis of what's going on. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then starting at verse 4, he starts listing off individuals. There are 20-some individuals that are listed by name. And then when he gets towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he talks in general terms about a whole nother group of people that he doesn't give us names for. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So this idea of faith, it's mentioned probably 25 or 30 times right here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me, verse 4, and it's always at the beginning, almost always at the beginning of the sentence. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. Verse 7, by faith Noah being warned by God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, verse 17, by faith Abraham again, verse 20, by faith Isaac, verse 21, by faith Jacob, verse 22, by faith Joseph, verse 23, by faith Moses, on and on and on it goes. And the writer of Hebrews, when he would describe somebody, always mentioned by faith first. He wanted to emphasize it's their faith is the reason why they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the word itself literally means, and this is kind of a cool thing that I saw this week in my study, it means to induce by words to believe or to act. It means to use words to induce somebody to believe or act. That's what it literally means. To induce by words somebody to believe or act. We might say, to trust or believe in something or someone so completely that we're moved to action. That's the idea of faith. Now, my earliest recollection of any kind of faith or trust in anything is a recollection of faith or trust in my dad. I think I shared a number of years ago, we always stayed at Triggs Resort in Okoboji, kind of the south side of East Okoboji, and back in the day, West Okoboji was where the rich people hung out. East Okoboji is where you went when you couldn't afford West Okoboji, and I just remember from the earliest days, we'd take 1 week every year and go to Triggs Resort, and there would be two piers that would go out a ways. And then a little bit farther out from that would be a platform kind of on stilts. And I can remember, I was maybe 7 or 8 years of age, standing at the end of one of the docks. And I saw some friends, some family, cousins that were out on the platform. And I remember seeing a couple of girls, I'll just be honest with you, that were out on the platform. And I desperately wanted to go off of the dock and out to the platform, but I was scared. And I can remember my dad being in the water, and I can remember vividly the water was deep enough where he kind of had to paddle with his feet a little bit, and I can remember his arms sticking out. Now, I don't have a picture of my time there, but I have the next best thing. I have a picture of my son, John, when he was a little bit younger. There he is. What a stud. Wow. He gets that from his mom, by the way. And that was the exact... I told him last night, hey, John, I want to ask for forgiveness for using this picture of you when you're young because I'm not going to ask for permission. So Anna thought it was okay, so that's good enough for me. I can remember standing right on that spot, and you can't see it, but out towards the left is the platform. And I can remember my dad like, come on, Dave, it's going to be all right. I'll take you out there. And I can remember almost going and eventually I just jumped into his arms. And he took me out to the platform. What I just remembered is that he wouldn't help me come back. I had to swim back in. I have the life vest on. I was induced by words to believe and act, to trust someone or something. That's what faith is. Now, faith, really, we're given kind of a definition in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's more of a description than it is a definition. Faith is one of those things that it's better illustrated than it is explained. I would do a much better job as your pastor over 10 years of living a life of faith rather than preaching a life of faith. If I preached it for 10 years but I didn't live it, it probably wouldn't catch as much as if I lived a life of faith in front of you. As parents, it's much better for you to live a life of faith than to teach a definition to your kids of what faith is. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does. He doesn't so much give us a definition, he gives us illustrations of what it looks like. And I pray that you spend this month of January some time in Hebrews chapter 11. Look up the individuals, go back to the Old Testament. Read the stories afresh. Place yourself there and ask yourself how you would have responded. Well, let me give you a working definition. If you take notes, I'll give you time to write this down. This is kind of a working definition based on my study of Hebrews 11 and my understanding of faith. So let me just give it to you here. If you could put that definition up there, that'd be great. Faith is a God-given confidence in God's power and God's promises that prompts an obedient response in spite of circumstances or consequences. It's a God-given confidence in God's power and God's promises that prompts an obedient response in spite of the circumstances or the consequences. Now, just a couple of moments on the definition, and then we'll look at Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. It's God-given. Faith is God-given. Ephesians 2, 8, just write the verse down. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. In Ephesians 2, 8, the gift is faith. Romans 12, I think in verse 3, talks about this measure of faith that God gives. So faith is not really something you muster up. It's a gift from God. And it's a confidence in who God is and what God has promised. It's word-based. So it's based on His promise. Faith comes, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Without the word, you cannot have faith. You can have faith in something, but it won't be the faith of the Bible. And it always requires a response. The difference between believing and faith is believing is giving credence to a set of facts. I believe that. Faith says I take the facts and I act upon them. So if you say you have faith and you can't point to an action based on a promise or the power of God, then your faith is very, very, very little. Faith always requires a response. James says faith without works is what? Dead, because it's left alone, James said. So faith makes it possible to talk, to put God's words into effect. We're convinced, we're persuaded that what God says is the way it is and the way it will be. Somebody said, and this hit home with me, that true faith produces a life full of actions, not just a head full of facts. So faith requires a step. Faith requires a step. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, I would like to approach this portion of Scripture for us as we start the new year by showing you five things that are impossible without faith. Five things that are impossible without faith. So let's go through these verses, and I want to note for you or bring out for you five things that are impossible without faith, the faith that trusts and is persuaded in the power and the promises of God, and it acts. Five things that are impossible without faith. Number one, found right in verse 3, without faith it is impossible to understand the universe. You will not understand God's plan for the universe or how the universe came into being without faith. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So by faith we understand that the universe was created by God. So without faith you're never going to understand the purpose of the universe. You're never going to understand the universe, the design of the universe. All creation, according to Scripture, bears the fingerprints of God. The 10, I think, most unforgettable words for me when I first trusted Christ as Lord and Savior were the first 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Personally, I cannot remember one day, and I know there isn't one, since the day I surrendered my life to Christ, that I ever doubted that God created the world. I can remember as people were sharing the gospel with me, and I was living down in the Drake neighborhood with a good friend who ended up being in my wedding by the name of Tom Bean. And I can remember one night being so overwhelmed with the fact, could God create this? How did this all start? And I remember Tom Bean and I going out to the front yard on 31st Street, right off of Drake University down there. And I can remember standing out and looking at the stars, and I can remember realizing for the very first time, something had to create all this. Something had to start all this. Now it says in verse 3, by faith we understand the universe was created. It's the Greek word for really framed or designed or ordered or put together. And so without faith, it's impossible to understand the universe. It's impossible to understand your role in the universe. I'm going to butcher this name, but the guy's name is Robert Jastrow. He was a noted astronomer and physicist. He actually founded NASA's Goddard Institute. and he was an acclaimed agnostic. In other words, he didn't know that you could really know God. He wrote a book, and he was one of the top scientists of the day. He wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. And this is what he said. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself up over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. He was an agnostic, a scientist who recognized design and purpose. So without faith, it's impossible to understand the universe. That's huge, and that's where the writer of Hebrews starts. Number two, without faith, it's impossible to be accepted by God. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now, if you know the story about Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain ended up murdering Abel, and Cain offered of the field, Abel offered a more pleasing sacrifice to God of the flock. But if you just step back and you put some general terms to it, Cain brought his very personal best to God, but it wasn't good enough for God. And neither will your personal best be good enough for God without faith. You'll never be accepted by God by just laying out your best. If you go into 2016 and say, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do more, I'm going to do right things, I'm not going to do wrong things, and you don't mix it with faith in God's promises and God's power, it will be for zero. Scripture says that all come up short when you stand before a holy God. Now, the story is found in Genesis chapter 4. You can read it later. It'd be a good story to study. It's not that long of a story, but it's the first murder in Scripture, certainly. Abel was murdered by his brother. And when you read the account, there is nothing notable in Abel's life that he did before he was murdered other than offer the right sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Abel was murdered by his brother before accomplishing anything that we would call significant. Yet Abel's picture is found right here in the hall of faith, right at the front. And you, as you look at the story, whatever you can say about Cain and Abel and their sacrifices, the one thing we know from Scripture is that Abel's was according to faith. And Abel's was according to faith, and Cain's was not. So right at the beginning, the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible without faith to be accepted by God. And Scripture bears that out, and the New Testament just takes that and puts it on steroids and just talks and talks and talks about the necessity of faith to be accepted by God. So it's impossible to be accepted by God. Number three, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't matter what your New Year's resolutions are. If it isn't a complete, thorough trust and faith in God, then your resolutions will not be pleasing to God. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So every example in Hebrews chapter 11 is of an individual who by faith is taking a step of faith towards God, trusting in God's power, and they were commended by God. You see that word several times. Enoch, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 5. So the very first book of your Bible, and verse 21 through 24. Three verses that landed this man in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. I don't have the scripture up on the screen, so if you can't get there, I'll just read it for you. Genesis 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Now notice verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He's one of only two people mentioned in Scripture who never died. They were taken straight up into heaven. I think Elijah was the other one. So Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So I just want you to look at this men in particular. Just put your eyes on verse 22. For 65 years, Enoch lived to himself. But when he bore a son, he got serious and he began to walk with God. Some of you are here because you're at the stage in your life where you're starting to have children. And you're like, hey, I better get this figured out. I better get serious about things. I got children I got to teach. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God you're here. That's how Enoch was. Now, if you notice, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 5, now before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. The same word or word group is found in verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Literally, it's God saying, amen, brother. When I put John's picture up there, I should have said, that's my boy. When Scripture says that they were commended for their faith, that's God saying, that's my boy right there. That's my girl. Notice them. Look at them. Look at their faith. It's an amen from God. Have you ever been kind of in a more Pentecostal kind of setting or you've seen it on TV and the preacher says, hey, can I get a witness? This is God's witness. This is what the word really is. It's a witness from God. It's amen. There you go. I was hoping somebody would come to life here. I'm going to have a resurrection service. Now listen to me right now. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But here's something I want to encourage you with today as you start the new year. God could have listed each one of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 for their failures. At some point in their life, they all failed. They all had flaws. But listen to me. God could have listed each of these for their failures, but he chose to list them for their faith. There isn't one negative word about anybody in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all about their faith. At the end of their life, God remembers their faith. Now, you study every one of the 20 that are listed and everybody else that's mentioned in here, and you go back and you look at their stories, and there's a lot of ugly flaws and failures in their life. I mean, they murdered, and they committed adultery, and they lied, and you name it, and they did it. But in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of their life, and as God remembers them as he looks back, he doesn't remember their failure, he remembers their faith. Praise God? Praise God. So faith, according to verse 5 and 6, individual faith triggers a response of pleasure in God himself. When we think of pleasure, it's kind of mixed with our sin nature and it can be distorted at times. But whatever pure pleasure is, God says he has pleasure when you exhibit or an example of faith before him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Number 4, without faith, it's impossible to stand against the world. It's impossible to stand against the world. And here we have the example of Noah. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah, living by, I don't know what that is. The last nail going in there. He does all that. But I want you to just notice something that kind of made me chuckle as I was studying it this week. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. And it says, so they're in the boat now and God shut the door. And it says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 7, and after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Now, I don't know if you recognize that, but so they were in the boat for 6 days, shut up, no rain. I'm like, Lord, 120 years? My boys think I'm nuts. My wife hasn't said what she really thinks. There's nothing really recorded by her. It's been 6 days, Lord. 6 days. On the seventh day, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. How many times in your life, I know for my life, how many times have I ventured to take a step of faith and I'm like, I expect God to just do this immediate, great, unbelievable thing right away. And no, there's a delay in God's response. Noah believed so deeply. He obeyed so completely. He walked so intimately that it was natural for his children and family to follow him into the ark. Do you know when you read the story about Noah, there's not one mention of the faith of the wife or the children ever mentioned? They just naturally followed dad and husband into the ark because he had so had a life of faith and trust in God. Not one was ever said to be a woman or a child of faith. Now, it's impossible to stand against the world. So I just want to step back and make a little application before we close out this morning. So Noah was going against the grain of all of the culture and all of life. 8 people got into the ark, and there were millions, according to historians of that day. 8 people got into the ark. They went against the complete grain of all of society. In our Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, wide is the path and many that get on it that lead to destruction, and narrow is the way and a few that find it. And so I just had this little visual that I wanted to share. So here's the path, and everybody's going in one direction. This would be society. This would be Noah's day. This would be our day. And then if you put the second slide up here, what God asks us to do is not only get on the narrow path, but when you get on the narrow path, you're not only on the narrow path, but you're going against the grain of the wide path. You're going against it. And personally, I can tell you, and Scripture will bear this out, that if you feel like you're on the narrow path and you're not going against the grain of the wide path, then you might not be on the narrow path. And I can tell you, if you're going against the grain, then you're going to get bumped up. You're going to get roughed up. You might even get trampled, but you're going to go against the grain. There's no neutral if you're on the narrow path. The flow of the traffic coming against you in one direction will not allow you to be neutral with God. So what is it for you? What is it for you? So it's impossible to stand against the world if you do not have faith. Fifth and last, it's impossible to escape the coming judgment. It's impossible to escape the coming judgment. And that's as true today as it was in Noah's day. Now let me read verse 7 one more time. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen,
in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If Noah didn't take a step of faith and listen to God's word and build an ark in a desert 500 miles from the closest ocean in a place where it had never rained before, 120 years with mocking, probably at the beginning his wife thinking he was a nutcase and his kids not wanting anything to do with him. But if Noah wouldn't have acted by faith, neither he nor his family would have escaped the coming judgment. Peter wrote about this very thing, and he said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance." Without faith, it's impossible to escape the upcoming judgment. My heart and the heart of the leaders at Lakeside is there wouldn't be one person that would call Lakeside home. Even if you would rightfully call yourself a fringe person today, there isn't one person in here that the leadership that myself would want to not escape the coming judgment. God's word is very clear. God's word says if God so loved us, that if we believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life because he sent his son into the world for us. Now, one of the things that you'll notice if you study Hebrews chapter 11, the month of January, you'll notice that the individuals that are mentioned in chronological order. And so it starts in Genesis, early in Genesis, and then it gets to Abraham, and it just keeps going. They're all listed in chronological order. And I wonder as I close this morning, if the chronological order was still being written in what we would call our Bible, and it's not, but it is written down in heaven, then we would be in the chronological order. I wonder what it would say for me, by faith, Dave, and then what it would say. I would like to think there's something there. Or maybe by faith, Barry. Or by faith, Pete. Or by faith, Carrie. So as I close this morning, put yourself in there. If God was writing, and he surely is, it's called the Book of Life, and he was going in chronological order, and now we're here, it's our day to live, and he were to say, by faith, put your name in there, what would it say? Would there be anything? Would it be blank? So if you're a fringe person and you're acquainted with grace and you're acquainted with Christ dying on the cross and you're acquainted with what faith is, but you've never personally responded and acted on what could be a belief, but it wouldn't be biblical faith, then today is your day to act. God doesn't desire any in this room to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if you are a follower, then maybe at the beginning of the year we need to take note of what is our life of faith. We live by faith. You're not just saved by faith. We're called to live by faith. Is there any evidence whatsoever that we're cutting against the grain of our culture? Is there any evidence? I pray to God that Lakeside and the individuals that make up Lakeside would be such a people. Couple of verses that I leave with you. One for those who need to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. If I could put that up on the screen. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. So faith is a gift. So maybe your starting place is to beg God for the faith to be able to believe you're a sinner and Christ died on the cross. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. Those are the two verses that God dropped me to my knees. And then for those of us who are believers, of course, the greatest example of this kind of faith is going to be none other than Jesus himself. Hebrews 12, the very next chapter, says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, thinking back to Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and a sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. That's the only place to start, 2016. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the joy that was set before him, he believed in it. He despised the shame in the present, and now he sits as a reward at the right hand of God the Father. Might 2016 be our year of faith. Let me close.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.